Caprice, but this is special to have Monsignor Morris back with us. Monsignor Eugene Morris, a priest of the, I think it's Archdiocese of St. Louis, isn't it? Am I right?
Correct.
All right, I almost said diocese. I don't want to demote your archbishop.
No, don't do that. A lot of people be very upset, so...
Monsignor Eugene Morris, you may have heard him on radio, like the Sunrise Morning Show or one of his own programs on the Relevant Radio Network. If you are particularly lucky, you've been on a pilgrimage with him. Monsignor, thanks for being here with us.
So I thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure to be with you on St. Patrick's Day, especially.
Oh, that's right. St. Patrick's Day. That's why I have my green on. I forgot to wish you a happy St. Patrick's Day.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
When we were kids, if you weren't wearing green, someone would pinch you. And my wife said to me, there's no way they allow that in school anymore. That cannot be going on, that you get pinched if you're not wearing green.
Oh, I suspect not. I can't imagine that would be legitimate. So
you can change your gender, but you can't pinch anybody. 888-318-7884 is the number. I am getting over my sense of disappointment and possibly some anger mixed in there that you're not available to come to Rome with us, because we had the best time in Rome with you last time we went. But where are you going that you can't go to Rome with us?
When are you guys going to Rome?
November.
Oh, I'm going back to the Holy Land.
Yeah, with Rose Sweet.
I think I'm going actually at the same time you're going to be in Rome.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
And even if I could, even if we weren't at the same time, it's hard to be gone 20 days out of the month as a pastor. So,
oh, we'd find a way to get you there. We would find a way to get you there. But no, that's wonderful that you're going to the Holy Land with Rose. I think you're all sold out on that already. We are.
Actually, we have a waiting list right now, I think, of about 10.
Oh, well, tell them they can come to Rome if they can't go on the trip with you and Rose. They can come with us to Rome.
Well, I think they want to go to the Holy Land.
Well, all right. Fair enough. Fair enough. There's some holy stuff in Rome.
There are a few things. Yes, there are. But I think these are actually, I know a number of people who've actually been to Rome before who are excited about going to the Holy Land, kind of late in their life, actually. So.
Well, wonderful. I hope you do have a wonderful trip. Ask a priest means you can ask whatever you might want to ask a Catholic priest. Maybe it's a theological question or a moral question. It might be a question about your prayer life or the sacramental life, a family question. All those things are in the purview of a Catholic priest, like our guest, Monsignor Eugene Morris. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. There are already folks lining up, Monsignor, but is there anything else you want to tell us about besides the Holy Land trip before I go to the calls? Got anything else in the pipeline coming up?
No, not really. I mean, you know, it's a number of – the next couple of months I am traveling to a couple of different places. I'm going to Dallas for the national meeting of a group called the Young Catholic Professionals. I don't know if you ever heard of YCP.
Oh, yes, I have.
I have been blessed to be their national chaplain for about a year and a half, maybe 2 years now. And so we have our national meeting in Dallas the week after Easter week, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So the group is a little different than most young people's groups in that its purpose really is to help young Catholics in the professional world, both through helping them in their prayer lives, but then also connecting them with mentors, older Catholic professionals who've been in the business world and have found a way to balance between the, you know, the needs of the business world, but also being faithful to their faith and what Holy Mother Church teaches. So it's I'm really excited. Not about our conference, but more importantly, I think just to be a part of the group. It's a great group of young people. So
that's fantastic. I didn't know that you were their national chaplain. We have a group of them here in San Diego.
And, you do indeed.
Yeah, this a wonderful group of people. That's so great, because I can't imagine it's going to get any easier to be in the business world as a Catholic in the coming years.
It's not easy being in the world at all. In any profession, any way. So to have these various organizations that are helping young people navigate their way through all of this is just a great grace. So, and again, to be a part of that, really, I won't say my role is relatively new as far as the organization is concerned, because as they have grown, so they have seen their various needs, and one of which was a need for a national chaplain. So voila, here I am.
What a well, they did very well. They did very well for themselves.
Thank you.
That's coming up in April, the weekend after. What did you say? The weekend after?
Week of 22nd. So
oh, 2 weekends.
Easter is the 9th through the 15th. It's the following Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, like the 21st and 23rd in that area.
And how do you find out about the Young Catholic Professionals? Do you just go to YCP or what do they got, website?
I don't know the website because I so very rarely.
It doesn't matter. I'll get it wrong even if you gave it to me. I'll look it up.
Young Catholic Professionals and go from there. Yeah.
Okay. Fair enough. Lots of folks are already ready to talk with you. Shall we go to the phones?
Okay. Let's do it.
It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. You can ask. We got a couple lines still open. 888-318-7884. By the way, you do not have to be Catholic to call. There's something you'd like to ask a Catholic priest. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884. We go to David in Pennsylvania watching on YouTube to get started. David, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Yes. Hello, everybody. So my question has to do with the accusation that the Catholic Church is basically just revamped, updated Judaism. I mean, for instance, it looks like the Pope is the replacement of the high priest back in the Old Testament, and obviously you have the priesthood has changed since then, and even going to confession is similar to taking your sacrifice to the temple, and then of course penance has sort of replaced the sacrifices, and so those types of details. What's the Catholic answer to these accusations?
Well, David, first, thanks for your question. I wouldn't necessarily phrase it as an accusation per se, because obviously there is a beautiful relationship between Judaism and Christianity. What the Church teaches is that Christianity, Catholicism, is the fulfillment of the covenant. The Lord himself makes that clear at the Last Supper with his apostles, and he speaks about a new covenant established in his blood. But this new covenant, as he also has said, does not come to wipe away what was, but rather to fulfill what had already existed. There is some tension around using that language, but the truth is Judaism should be finding its fulfillment in Christianity. In that sense, it wouldn't be an accusation. But when we start talking about kind of particularities, whether it be the priesthood or the sacramental life of the Church, there is a stark difference, because in the Old Testament dispensation, the various sacrifices that were offered, the various acts of worship into which the ancient Israelites and God's chosen people entered would have lacked the same effectiveness as that which Christ himself establishes. So whereas Old Testament sacrifices would have been images, if you will, of, how do I want to phrase this? They would not have communicated the grace in the way that the New Testament dispensation and the seven sacraments do. Meaning, not only are the seven sacraments signs of God's favor and grace in the world, they are actually, the Church teaches us, causes of that grace, such that the grace of God is really truly communicated to us through the particular sacrament. Obviously, each sacrament has its specific graces that it imparts to us. But in general, sacraments give us a share in the divine life of the Lord that would have been absent in the Old Testament dispensation. They would have been signs of God's grace, but not causing or communicating God's grace directly to those who are entering in to those various sacrifices or those various signs.
David, that brings us to the break. Thank you very much for the question. Lines full now, so we got lots of questions for Monsignor Eugene Morris. It's Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live. More right after this.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, teaching the truth. I had called in, I think, a month or so ago, and I had told you guys I was in my RCIA program, and I had wondered about what I could do more to get more involved with the church and such. Well, Saturday, I am finally having my confirmation, and I wanted to thank you guys for giving me all the information and having your program on here that has helped me so much. I cannot tell you enough how much it has helped me.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I looked it up, youngcatholicprofessionals.org. Go to youngcatholicprofessionals.org. They're having their meeting in Dallas in April. Monsignor Morris is their national chaplain. And for this hour, he's our chaplain here, or yours. If you've got a question you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, give a call, 888-318-7884. Going now to Sarah in Idaho, listening on 1140 AM. Sarah, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hi, thank you. I tried to be as concise as possible. My question is about the Eucharist, but more specifically about the Eucharistic prayer and its origins. So I understand that John 6, Jesus said, "Eat my body," and he meant it. And at the Last Supper, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body." And I understand that if the Eucharist is the consecrated bread and wine, and if that's Jesus' body, we should probably do what's necessary to partake. But the gap there, to me, is how did Peter and the other apostles get from the Last Supper to the Eucharistic prayer? How did they know what to do to make sure the bread was consecrated to become the body, and like what to say, and how do we know that their words do the trick, I guess?
Yeah. All right, Sarah.
Sarah, thank you. That's a good question. I think actually there is an easy answer to that question. So we know at the Last Supper that the Lord constitutes the apostles with him as true priests in order to offer the sacrifice, and it really comes in that phrase, which is also a very ancient phrase in the Old Testament, "Do this in remembrance of me." In using that phrase, which has Old Testament import, and so this is, if I can back up just a little bit, but I think my answer may be just a little bit longer than your concise question, so forgive me for that. But if we go back to the Old Testament, when the Lord tells the ancient Israelites to make a memorial or to do this in remembrance or to remember anything, there was an understanding that through the act of remembering and some ritual connected to that act, the power of God originally associated with that act would be present in the here and now. So the act of remembering, and whatever it was, through words or through gestures or through, in this case, the use of unleavened bread or any things of that nature, it was somehow making will something of God from that original act. And so, you know, the Passover is the act that God asks his faithful among many to actually remember. And so each celebration of the Passover was making present this reality of God having the ability to set his people actually free. So when the Lord uses that in, say, at the Last Supper with his disciples, but again, going back to that original our first question, actually, the difference this time is that it's God himself, as it was God himself imbuing, Christ imbuing into that which he's asking them to do, an effectiveness, because he's also told them earlier in sacred scripture that whenever two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so the Lord, when he makes these promises to us, Christ does, who is the fulfillment of this, these promises actually become, if you will, enfleshed or material. So the disciples, what they would have done is done exactly what the Lord actually told them to do, to take bread and wine and say, "This is my body and this is my blood." We have evidence when we look at the works of Justin, actually. I think Justin writes in the early part of the second century, maybe very early in the second century, so not long after the death of St. John the Apostle, an evangelist, we have him mapping out what was the kind of accepted order of things, which was the reading of sacred scripture, and then the gifts are brought forward, then the words that the Lord himself gave us, "This is my body, this is my blood," are said over the gifts, prayers are said over the gifts, blessings are sent over the gifts, and then the people receive the body of our Lord, in some places the blood as well, and then the people would be dispersed to share in maybe possibly some type of fellowship or some physical meal. So we know between The Lord's Ascension, the Feast of Pentecost, the death of and martyrdom of John of Peter in Rome, so around 63 or 64, by around 110 or so, there was already a written document that would have been reflective of what the community was actually doing. So, one final piece to that. We also have evidence in the early church of very clear understandings of who could offer the sacrifice, so priests and bishops, and even documents that were governing the language that they used to make sure that not only it contained those words, which we call now the words of institution, but that they also, whatever prayer surrounded that, would have been reflective of the reality that actually is being celebrated. Does that make sense, Sarah?
Hang on, Sarah. Does that make sense to you?
One more tiny just follow-up. Just in my head, I'm going through the individual steps if I'm a disciple or an apostle, and Jesus is back to life, and it's the first time that I, as Peter, am consecrating this bread. Am I just saying the words that Jesus said at the Passover because that's what I heard him say? Or what? How do I know what to say? Or how did he know that this is the formula that I am to say other than just repeating exactly what Jesus said? And, you know, that's sufficient. But how does that little, that first step of, I guess, the first Mass, how did he know this is what to say in order to consecrate?
Well, the first Mass is celebrated at the Last Supper. The Lord, when he is with his apostles between the resurrection and the ascension, those 40 days, is communing with them, praying with them, teaching them in a post-resurrection reality. And part of that would have been a reiteration of, again, come together in my name. When I'm there, I am in your midst. And now you know that I can be in your midst because I have conquered death. I've conquered death through my own death. I've brought new life. I've resurrected, and I've given imbued meaning into these simple realities. And what you must do is do the things that I did. So you bring bread and wine, and you say the words, this is my body, this is my blood. And St. Paul gives exhortation or gives evidence of this as well. I believe it's in... it's in Corinthians when he speaks about passing on that which he has received and passing on that which has been given. And so on that first night, this is what they did. And then we have done that ever since, doing that which the Lord actually commanded us to do, which would have been sufficient. There's a much larger question when you're talking about the formulation of what we now know as the Eucharistic prayer, the Roman canon, or the other Eucharistic prayers. It's a much larger conversation that happened as the structure of the Mass began to expand. But if you want to say that the heart of the matter in the Eucharistic prayer is the words of institution, those come directly from Christ himself.
Sarah, thank you very much. I do hope that was helpful for you. It's Ask a Priest This Hour on Catholic Answers Live. Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest. We go to Joan in Oregon, listening on KBVM Ave Maria Radio. Hello, Joan. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor.
Hello, Monsignor Morris. Periodically, I have masses said for people that are not, who have fallen away, and I recently had one said for a late-term abortionist. And when the priest says the intentions, he says that for the Mass, he says, for the intentions of, and names the person. And I'm thinking, I don't want the intentions of that abortionist, and I don't want the intentions of people who've fallen away from God. So I'm wondering, does that need to be changed, or could they say for the soul of this person instead of for the intentions of them?
Oh, that's a good question, Joan. The difficulty in answering the question is I'm not sure what's in the mind of the priest when he makes that statement. He may actually intend what it is that you're describing. I'm assuming he mentions the intention at the prayers of the faithful. He doesn't mention it actually during the recitation of the canon or the Eucharistic prayer, does he?
No, he does it after the prayers of the faithful at the very end. Yes,
he says in Holy Mass is offered for such and such. So, you might, I guess the pastoral approach to this would be to go and actually just kind of talk to him and maybe express maybe your confusion as to what's happening here, maybe express to him what you are intending in offering this Mass, and that might lead to an opportunity for him to maybe clarify that language. Because when we're offering Masses for those people who have died, regardless of what their relationship with the Church was before life, we are offering them for the repose of their souls. We're not offering them for their intentions. That would be for a special intention or for someone who is living. But even then, you're really offering it for that person. A living person might have particular intentions, but you may be offering it for their health and well-being. For someone who is deceased, you're offering it for the well-being of their soul. So I would encourage maybe going back to the priest and just kind of clarifying that with him and seeing, you know, in a charitable way, just kind of what is in his mind when he phrases it that way.
Yes. Well, you know, even our cards that we send people, they say the holy sacrifice of the Mass will be offered for the intentions of, and then it lists the person's name. And so I was even going to try to get a hold of that company that produces the cards, because all of our cards say that for the living. And, you know, these are for the living people, for their intentions. And
Joan, is that the card that's also used for those who are deceased?
No, there's the one for deceased prays for their souls. And that was another thing, Monsignor. I was thinking of maybe giving those cards for that, just because they say for the soul, and then marking the people when I request the Mass to mark that they're deceased, and then the priest would pray for their soul rather than for their intentions.
And if he isn't aware that they are deceased, that may also be the reason why he would phrase it that way. So, I would encourage you to go back to your priest and have a conversation with him. And I think he would be receptive to that.
Joan, thank you. God bless you for having those Masses offered for both the living and the dead. Let's go to Ohio. Mark in Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. You are up next. Mark, go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
All right, thank you. I would like to first say that I've learned more about my faith by listening to this radio show over the years than I have by attending church for multiple years. But my question is my mother-in-law is a non-Catholic, and she, I think, grew up in the Presbyterian Church. She insists on, she's been married to two different husbands, and she insists at her funeral that she split her ashes. She wants to be cremated, split her ashes, and part of her to be buried with this husband and another part to be buried with this husband. By attending that funeral, would we be condoning that practice as a good Catholic?
It's a very difficult question. The short answer is yes, you would. Anytime we're physically present at something, our presence can be construed as agreeing with or assenting to that. However, I don't know what type of service they're going to have, but I think you could certainly attend the service and not be present when they decide to do the scattering of the ashes. The other reality is, as a Presbyterian, she's not really aware of the responsibility of not spreading her ashes, and so she wouldn't be held to the same standard that a practicing Catholic would. However, your question is specific to what you can do, and I would say certainly if there is a funeral service, to go to that service, but then not to be present at the spreading of the ashes.
Okay, thank you very much. I appreciate the answer.
Thank you, Mark, and thank you for the kind words. All right, let's go to Chuck in Fort Madison, Iowa, listening on 98.3 FM. Chuck, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Okay, when we say the Our Father, we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation. Christ said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Why would God lead us into temptation? It's Satan or the devil who does that. So that second half of the sentence never makes sense to me. when we are praying to God the Father?
So, Chuck, thank you for the question. The phraseology is a little awkward, but the intent is that, and let us not be led into temptation, is what we're asking for. So you're right, obviously, where the Father is not going to lead us into temptation. He's going to safeguard us from that. We're asking that we not be led, that we be safeguarded from temptation, is what that exhortation in the Our Father is asking.
Chuck, I'm going to leave it there because the music's playing. That means we got to take a break. Thanks very much for the question. Two lines open. If you've got a question you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, it's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Anybody can ask the question, 888-318-7884.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vost's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Monday on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll look at this week in Catholic history with Kevin Schmiesing, plus news, weather, sports, and a whole lot more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Keller, your host. Our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morris from the Archdiocese of St. Louis. You're welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. You were just at the break mentioning Lent. I have my best friend. Always I get the same text from him at the beginning of Lent. Blessed struggle, or sometimes he writes joyful struggle. And it is a struggle, isn't it, to get through Lent?
It is a struggle, and I think I have to remind myself that sometimes the struggling, I mean, obviously we're entering into disciplines, but sometimes our focus is on the fulfillment of the disciplines, and we lose sight of the fact that sometimes even when we fail, getting ourselves back on track is also part of the beauty of the process and the journey to the cross. So it's all good.
Yeah.
It's all good.
It is, yeah. But if Christ struggled, you know, as he did under the cross,
right,
then why should we not expect to?
Exactly.
It's Ask a Priest. Let me just look at see how many lines we got. Oh, two lines remain open. So if you want to get on the line and ask, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Going to Cincinnati. Nope. Am I going? That just changed at the very moment I said. Going to Kansas, which is near Cincinnati. Logan, watching on YouTube. Logan, go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Yeah, sure. Thanks, guys. So just a quick background to put my question in context. So I'm a Protestant, but
I want to go to Mass in my parish for the first time this Sunday, but my question stems from this past summer. I was a camp counselor at a summer camp, and they had various religious services there for the counselors and the other campers there. But I ended up spending most of my free time with the Catholic staff members at the camp. And the two priests that they had there that were conducting the daily masses also had weekly evening Q&A sessions for the staff members on their back porch. And one thing that I was surprised to discover is that there's a huge disagreement amongst a lot of Catholics over the traditional Latin Mass and Novus Ordo. And I was hoping that you could explain to me, or at least put into a little more context, why this is such a heated issue amongst some Catholics, because some of the discussions got rather heated.
Welcome to the Catholic Church.
So I was hoping you could maybe put into a little bit more context why this is gets so heated amongst some, because from an outsider's perspective, it seems maybe a little bit more trivial on the surface.
Logan, thank you for that question. I'm kind of chuckling a little bit because my current assignment is I am the rector of a traditional Latin Mass community. And it's a question that we ask ourselves a lot of time. Why is there a lot of energy around this kind of conversation as to these two forms of the Holy Mass? So on one level, I'm not sure anybody can speak necessarily to the emotions that are surrounding one's connectedness to either the traditional Latin Mass or what we call to kind of colloquially the Novus Ordo or the New Mass. I can hazard a couple of different insights that people have offered to me to maybe give some reason why. But before I do that, I will preface it by saying in the post-conciliar period, liturgy has become a very neuralgic issue. And there is a lot of emotion surrounded around liturgy itself. And therein, in one sense, lies part of the problem, because while we certainly want to have an affective experience when we are at the sacred mysteries, it isn't solely something about our emotions, meaning we don't go to Mass to be entertained. We don't go to Mass to solely have God answer our prayers, although he might. We first go to Mass to give praise and honor to God, and to do that by entering into the sacrifice that he himself said was the way that we were able to give him the best praise, and that it was to do this in memory of me. So there has crept in the last 50 years or so this sense that Mass should be entertaining, it should be engaging. I just had someone tell me the other day, I don't go to Mass anymore because I don't get anything out of it. And I don't want to discount that, but if that's what your motivation is, then of course you're not going to necessarily get anything out of it because you're starting from a disadvantage, a wrong point. So that kind of a backdrop, I think depending on where you are in your journey, what your experiences have been and people's experiences have been different, there are some who are attached to the Novus Ordo who find that it does fulfill them and also for them is the right way for them to worship God. And that is what they want to be with. Those connected to the traditional Mass find there that same reality, and for them a reverence, but also an experience that moves them outside of themselves and allows them to actually, from their perspective, give more fitting glory and praise to God. So, and then one final thought, then I'll pause and see if maybe any of that helped. What oftentimes happens that I think leads to maybe some of the tension you experienced is not so much the two masses themselves, but to the communities that are oftentimes associated with them. And there have been experiences where people in the traditional Mass have come across as overly lacking humility, overly critical of the new Mass, maybe even feeling superior in their spiritual lives. And so if anyone who has experienced that, or anyone who has experienced that and goes to the Novus Ordo, might then think about, well, the traditional Mass is connected to these people, and these people made me feel this way, therefore this Mass actually makes me feel this way, which actually is not the case, but that's what they actually experience. Conversely, people maybe coming from the Novus Ordo to the traditional Mass feel as if somehow they're being judged as kind of outsiders, or I've had people who have told me they've been called heretics and schismatics because they desire to celebrate the traditional Mass. So There's a lot of unfortunate name-calling that I think is more associated with emotions surrounding it and not with the theology connected to the celebration of the Holy Mass. Does that help at all?
Yeah, I think that helps put it into a little bit more context. I will say sometimes the discussions, sometimes the people who really held to one view or the other, kind of how they frame the other type of Mass kind of always made me chuckle a little bit, because a lot of times I got the framing that almost like a Novus Ordo was a training wheels version of kind of entering into the Catholic Church from an outsider's perspective, because it was the first Mass that I got to see when I was working as this camp counselor, because they weren't doing it in Latin. I don't think they had a dispensation to do that. I think that's the term. It was just kind of a weird dynamic to kind of get to see these different framings. So yeah, that definitely helps.
I just want to offer one exhortation to you. If as you go to Mass, and if it leads you by God's grace to become a member of the Catholic Church, maybe make some of this background noise in your own spiritual journey and not get caught up in that initially. It can be very discouraging as you're trying to work your way through living the beauty of the Catholic faith to be met almost immediately at the door with, groups of people pulling you in each direction, when in truth, you're moving towards something that's going to unite you not only with them, but with God in a beautiful way. So I know that can be hard, but that would be my exhortation for you. And I'll certainly pray for you that your experience at Mass on Sunday really is spiritually fruitful for you.
No, thank you, Father. I appreciate that.
You're welcome. God bless you.
Thank you, Logan. Thank you very much for the call. The number is 888-318-7884. It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. You are welcome to call with your question. Let's go to Ava in Ontario, California, just outside of Los Angeles, watching on YouTube. Ava, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I'm actually not in California, I'm in Canada.
That's the other Ontario. We call that the other Ontario. The real Ontario is in California. But okay, Ava, I remember you now, because you've called sometimes before.
Yeah, and you thought I was from California once before, too.
Ava, you don't have to say everything out loud, okay? Some stuff you can just keep to yourself.
Oh, that's good. Keep it up.
All right, Ava, go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Okay, thank you. I was wondering, is there a connection between the skullcap that the popes and the cardinals wear and the Jewish yarmulke? And what's the symbolism of the large hat that the pope wears?
So that's a good question. I know that the origins why can't I think of the name of this, the skull cap?
The Zucchetto?
Pardon me? The Zucchetto. Oh, thank you. Goodness gracious, drew a blank. Actually, for the Catholic Church has its origins actually back into medieval times, when monks would have received what was called tonsure, where there was a part of their hair that was cut off of their head as a sign of their commitment to the religious order that they entered. And in the wintertime, just out of practical order, they would wear something to kind of cover that up. And so if you notice, it kind of, the size of the Zucchetto is it sits kind of right on the kind of the top of the kind of the crown of the head, if you will. There might, and again, this is totally out of my purview. I have a good friend of mine who would know the answer to the question immediately because he knows everything about liturgical wear. But I do know that's the origins of the skull cap. And now primarily it's Pope, the Holy Father wears it, cardinals and bishops wear it. Although priests do have the right, if they were to exercise it, to wear a black one. Then you ask the question about the mitre. The mitre is part of the vesture of the bishop himself. Really only worn by bishops are what we would call, I don't want to get too far afield in this because all these questions, sometimes you can get a little bit more specific than they need to be. But basically it's a sign of his authority that he wears liturgically along with his crozier, his ring and his pectoral cross. All of these are various signs of the office that he exercises as bishop. So that would be the short answer to the mitre.
Ava? Make sense?
Okay, thank you.
All right, thank you. Next time you call, I'm going to know you're in Canada. I swear that's going to happen, Ava.
Okay.
Wait, maybe it'll happen. I don't want to swear that it's going to happen. I give it a 50-50, Ava. All right, let's 50-50. Okay. I'll remember which Ontario you're in. Thanks very much for the call. Got to take a quick break. Right back with more Ask a Priest with Monsignor Eugene Morris right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio with Matthew Bunsen. Join us every week as we talk with the Register's expert writers and editors about the news you need to know and offer authentic Catholic insights on the important stories that impact your life. Register Radio, every Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Monsignor Eugene Morris picking on me during the break for my geography. Apparently, from his perspective in St. Louis, Cincinnati is nowhere near Kansas. But from here in California, they seem like they're near one another.
I'm just going to let you have that.
All right. My geography. My mother would be so ashamed. She's so good at geography, and I know she wanted to.
Oh, she should be. So
yeah. Yeah. She's probably horrified right now that I said Cincinnati is near Kansas.
Well, they're but, near each other.
But
okay,
I mean, like,
sure.
If you're from really far away from there, they seem near. Or if you have a really small globe. Derek.
You're telling you, that's why I was going to. Anyway.
Derek. Terre Haute, Indiana, listening on Catholic.com. Indiana, right next to Cincinnati. Derek, thanks very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
All right. Monsignor, I was just wondering if I was, well, I know I'm not thinking right, but it feels like I'm giving God an order when I say, like, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy.
Okay.
Or even to deliver us from evil.
You feel uncomfortable like you're giving God an order?
Yeah.
All right.
Exactly.
Monsignor?
Thanks, Derek. I can understand that, but I would say two things. One, God tells us to ask Him things. So seek, ask, knock, and we know that He will answer according to His divine providence. And that would be part two of my answer, that when we are told, when we ask the Lord for something, I had a bishop remind me that it's always good to even if we don't say it out loud, that every prayer we bring before the Lord be coupled at least interiorly with an awareness that this is to be according to your will or your divine providence. So we ask God for all sorts of things, not to give Him orders, but to beg Him, to ask Him. But then because we trust in Him, we know that He will answer according to His divine providence, and we have confidence and faith in that as well. So we're not ordering God. We're not changing God's will. We are entreating Him, who knows everything, is able to hold everything as one, and we're asking Him for His divine favor, and according, again, to how He knows this request fits in with how He is going to continue to lead and guide and direct the world that He Himself has created. So I would encourage you to be comfortable with that, because you aren't commanding God. Rather, you're responding to Him in the way that He wants you to respond. Ask me, He says, ask directly, and then leave it to Him to decide how He will answer you.
Derek, I'm going to leave it there because we're getting short of time and we still have lots of folks on the line. I hope that that was helpful to you. Thank you very, very much for the call. Up next, an anonymous caller. Anonymous, you are on the air. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hi, Monsignor. I went to confession during a retreat, and I confessed having an impure thought. And so the priest asked me what it was. And I'd never been asked that before. I was kind of taken aback, so I kind of hesitated. And he said, well, you just can't come in here and say I had an impure thought. You need to tell me what it was. And so it was really difficult, so I told him. Anyway, I got back to my own parish, and I asked my parish priest. And he told me that this priest should have never have asked me to do that. And so I'm not sure which one was right, but backtracking to that confession, would I... if it ever happened again, am I obligated to tell him, like under obedience, or?
Okay, hang on. Let's get an. I'm going to get an answer from Monsignor, and I'll come back to you, Anonymous, and see if the answer satisfies you. Go ahead, Monsignor.
The shorter answer is that priest should never have asked you that question. So priests can ask questions in the confessional, but we are taught, and actually normative documents are encouraging us to do so with a great deal of prudence. And just a great deal of awareness of the sensitivity of what's happening in the confessional. So the short answer, I would say, if you're in that position again, I would just reiterate with the priest that, you know, you're struggling with impure thoughts. You're not obligated. That is sufficient. I've never heard of a priest actually saying that you must give the specifics of an impure thought. That's not even necessary to the confessing of the sin. So are you obligated to do so if that comes up again? I would say no.
Now, Anonymous, that address what you were looking for?
Yes. Yes, that's perfect. Thank you.
Yes, thank you. Thank you very, very much. Wow, what a very serious thing. This kind of disturbing to me, frankly, as someone who goes to confession. Monsignor?
I would agree. I mean, I go regularly, and my confessor never asks me that question and doesn't know me by name. I think he knows me by voice, doesn't know me by name. So, again, you know, it's not that priests can't ask questions in the confessional, but we're really only meant to ask questions if they either give us further insights into the sin of which the individual is guilty to help them overcome that sin, or asking questions maybe around the patterns connected to sin, again, with the purpose of assisting the penitent in overcoming and avoiding those sins going forward.
Yeah. The example that was given to me by a priest one time was if someone came into confession and said, I hurt someone, you'd probably have to ask, well, with your words, did you hit? Like, you'd have to be clear about...
Right. What did you do? Right. Yeah. Exactly.
Again, Anonymous, thank you so much for that call. I do hope that that was helpful to you. I'm sure that it was helpful to others. In any case, Jim in Ohio, which is so far away from Kansas, listening on 88.1 FM. Glad you're here, Jim. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor.
Hi, Monsignor. My name's Jim.
Hi, Jim.
From Ohio. Hi, and my question is, we're down 80%. Mass attendance, on weekly mass attendance, we have only 20% coming. Yet when I bring it up to different priests, I said to the priest, encourage us, the laity, to try to bring people back in. I get completely ignored. And it seems like they're worried about the rules, regulations, dogmas, and doctrines of the church without also taking in the consideration of evangelizing. Our Lord went out and evangelized for 3 years. He went on the streets of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, etc., to try to bring people back in. Yet, I see the clergy being lax in encouraging the laity to evangelize. I think you guys need to work with the laity, form a team, go out and do street evangelization like I have. But we are not encouraged at all. Again, when it comes to rules, regulations, dogmas, and doctrines, that's all you guys can do. You can't go beyond that. And I'm not sure why you're not doing that. I came out of business, and we're down 80% in sales. We'd be out hustling to find out what's the problem.
Let's get an answer for you, Jim.
So, Jim, thank you for the question. I'm not sure that I would admit to that as a general characterization of all priests, first of all. And I'm not sure that I would do that as a general characterization of priests around the country, because I think different dioceses have different approaches to the work of evangelization, some maybe more successful than others. I would also offer the clarification that one's commitment to rules, regulations, and dogmas would somehow be secondary to evangelization. Actually, they go hand in hand. The best form of evangelization is the telling of the truth, and the content of the truths of the faith is in the dogmas, the doctrines, specifically in the rules and regulations of the Catholic Church. Having said that, certainly we are all called to evangelize, but again, you mentioned street ministry, which is great. I would say that that would be just one way among many that evangelization can happen. Bringing people to church is another way, participating in RCIA. One of the best ways of evangelizing we know is by the manner in which we live our own Catholic lives, which then becomes an exhortation in the very act of living it for those who see us, who maybe are either in the church but away from the church, or aren't even Catholic themselves, to actually come and be a part of the church. So I get it. There needs to be more evangelization, but I think when we talk about that, it's a very wide topic with a lot of good different approaches. And I know in some dioceses have done an excellent job of finding a number of creative ways to bring people back to the faith and to get people to go out and proclaim the faith in a variety of different ways.
Jim, I'm going to say thanks because I still have lots of folks on the line and just a few minutes left with Monsignor Eugene Morris. So thank you very much for the call. We're going to go to Mary in Boston, Massachusetts, just outside of Kansas City, listening on Catholic.com. Mary, thank you so much for the call. Go ahead with your question.
It's east of the Mississippi.
Oh, is it? Okay. All right. Thanks for clarifying.
Okay. So I just have a question about Lord's water and holy water. So I was on retreat recently, and I woke up. I had, like, yelled and woke myself up. And I blessed myself. Well, my roommate was awake, so she witnessed this. So she got her epiphany water, and she blessed whatever. I went right back to sleep again. But in the morning, we were talking about it, and I said, I had blessed the room with Lord's water before I went to sleep. And she says, Lord's water is not blessed. It's not a sacramental. You should use epiphany water. Well, it's like, now, and so I looked up Lord's water, and it says, it's right. It's not blessed, but it doesn't need to be blessed.
All right,
so
let's
could you explain?
Yeah, clarify, Monsignor.
It's an interesting question. I would not have drawn that distinction. So forgive me for kind of hemming and hawing a little bit. Lord's water is not blessed because I think the place itself is blessed, and therefore the water coming forth would not necessarily need to be blessed. Having said that, actually, I think that's all I really would say about it. But maybe to clarify, I don't see any reason why, though, Lord's water could not be used in the way that you used it, because that's how I've used it before. I've blessed myself with Lord's water that people had brought back for me. It never dawned on me. So, Mary, that's not a sufficient answer, but in large part because it's not a distinction that I would have drawn. Even Epiphany water, which is actually blessed water, I call it kind of supercharged water because of how long the Epiphany blessing is for Epiphany water. In the final analysis, they're all sacramentals, and their efficacy in one sense is connected to the individual who actually is using them, separate from the sacraments, which are effective in and of themselves. So the shorter answer is you continue using your Lord's water and you should be okay.
Okay, Mary?
Amen. Okay, thank you so very much.
Thank you very, very much.
Bye.
Just for those who don't know, Lourdes, not referring to the Lord, but referring to Lourdes in France, where Mary appeared to St. Bernadette back in the 1850s? 1850s.
1860s, yeah.
And it was actually a really good 60 Minutes episode about it. Father, I'm sorry, I forgot. May we have your blessing before we go?
You may. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Monsignor Eugene Morris, our guest. I hope this is one of many more. It's just really nice to have you back on the show, Monsignor.
It's good to be back. Thank you, and I hope so too.
That does it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.